Well, if you have a Bible, join me in turning to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. Should have already been there. Nita mentioned earlier that that's where we would be, so you had plenty, ample time to prepare. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of those pew Bibles there in front of you and turn to the first chapter of John. I don't have the page number, but I think it's in the bulletin. In my sermon last Sunday evening, I read this quote from C.S. Lewis. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than for a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Think about that statement. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. You agree with that? You think that's true? If you have good news, don't you want to share it? If you've had a great experience, don't you want others to know about it? Fully to enjoy is to glorify. That is to praise it, to tell others about it. So how does that relate for us as followers of Jesus to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is our experience of Christ, of the fact that in Christ there is no condemnation to us? In Christ we have peace with God, the peace of God. In Christ there are pleasures at God's right hand evermore. Is that something that we simply are ho-hum about? Is that something that we want to keep to ourselves? Yeah, that's something we want to tell others about, right? It's natural. Israel had been waiting when Jesus appeared for centuries for the coming of one who was promised, the Messiah. When he did arrive, those who recognized him wanted to tell others about it. That's in part what we see here in the first chapter of John's gospel. We did look at part of John 1 last week. We focused on John the Baptist in particular. We're going to look at him a little bit. We're going to look at two others in particular, one of whom Nita mentioned, Philip, but also we're going to look at Andrew. We're going to look at how their experience of Christ, how their coming to know who Jesus was, inspired them to let others know as well. And I hope there's an encouragement for us in this morning. Follow with me as I read from John's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning in verse 35 and reading through verse 51, the end of the chapter. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I invite you to join me as we pray once more. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us during this time this morning. Lord, I ask that you would help me to focus on Christ and the different responses to him and how that may apply, what the implications may be for us. Father, I pray that you would help all of us to be attentive to your word this morning, and especially to the way your Spirit uses your word in our lives. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be genuine followers of Jesus, not only trusting him as Savior and Lord, but also seeking to make him known to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a lot here that I'm not going to touch on. What I'm going to focus on is what I call how these who met Jesus helped others meet Jesus. And that's what we need to do. First of all, John the Baptist pointed his disciples to Jesus. Now, we looked at John the Baptist last week. And we saw that how he proclaimed Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We talked about the fact that John the Baptist was not primary, that it wasn't really about him. His identity was as a messenger, a witness. He bore witness again and again and again. We saw that he bore witness to Christ. But we also saw not only that he was a witness, but that it was necessary, that God has designed and ordained that the message go through people, go through others. And we see that again in John, whom we call John the Baptist, not because he was a Baptist denomination, but because he was a baptizer, all right? That's how he came to be known. But it says, "The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" John had been preaching, proclaiming, preparing the way for the Lord. John understood that he was not primary, that he was not the one, that he was not the light, as we read last week, but he bore witness to the light. And so when he sees Jesus again, the next day it says, he points his disciples to Jesus. John had disciples. A disciple means a follower or a learner. And so John had disciples, had people who would follow him, wanted to know more about his message. So when the one of whom he speaks comes by, John points to him, says, "He's the one you need to follow. He is the Lamb of God." And as I mentioned last week, that's a reference to the fact that he was God's sacrifice for sin. He was the one who would make atonement for sin. So John points to him. The privilege that John had was not to be the light, but to bear witness to the light. The privilege that we have as followers of Jesus is not to point to us, but to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the privilege of every believer. But let me just say a word, first of all, to those of us like me who have the opportunity regularly to preach or teach God's word. And to those of you who have that privilege as well, we need to make sure that we are pointing people not to us, but to Christ. You see, there is a temptation, I will say, for those who have the privilege of preaching or teaching God's word to others. If your preaching or teaching is a blessing to others, often they will let you know it. And when they let you know it, it's tempting to take the credit, to take the glory for yourself. Rather, you know, when people say, you know, that was really good, or you're really good at that, or I really learned a lot. The question is, how do we deal with that? Do we in turn point them to the one that we are teaching about, the Lord Jesus Christ? Our responsibility is to point people to Jesus. But it's not just the responsibility of preachers and teachers. We all have a responsibility to point people to Christ, especially if your life demonstrates the difference that Jesus makes. Here's what I mean. We want to make sure that people understand if we have different, I'll just use the word values, if we have different convictions, if we have different responses and reactions to trials and tribulations, so that when we go through trouble and tribulations, even though it is troubling, we don't lose our minds, we don't fret and fume and fall apart. When people reject us, when people persecute us, we don't want revenge. We don't return their spite. But we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, the love of Christ. When people see that, do they know that it's because of Jesus and not because of us? Lauren Sanney, who was the president of the discipleship ministry, The Navigators, for several years, shared this story. He wrote, "Years ago, when I was with the Billy Graham team in a crusade, a businessman came forward one night and received Christ as his Savior. The next Sunday, he went to a church he sometimes attended. After the service, he walked up to one of the leading elders in this church, and said, 'I was at the Billy Graham meeting last week at the ballpark. I went forward and received Christ.' 'I heard about it,' the elder replied, 'and I'm delighted.' Then the businessman said, 'How long have you and I been associated in business?' 'Oh, about 23 years, I think,' the elder answered. 'Have you known Christ as your Savior all that time?' the businessman asked. 'Yes, I have,' he answered. 'Well, I don't remember you ever speaking to me about Christ during those years,' the businessman said. 'I have thought highly of you. In fact, I thought so highly of you that I felt if anyone could be as fine a man as you and not be a Christian, then I didn't have to be a Christian either.' What was the situation? This guy lived evidently an exemplary life. It was because of Christ, but he didn't let anybody know that it was because of Christ. This man thought it was because he was just a great guy. We need to point people to Christ. We need people to know that if they see a difference in us, that it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus. Second thing we see is that not only did John point his disciples to Christ, Andrew brought his brother to Christ. He brought Peter to Jesus. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus." Isn't it natural when we have something good, we want not just everybody to know it, but especially those that we care about, those that we know and love, especially if it's especially good news. Andrew was one of these two followers of John. John the Baptist. And after John pointed to Jesus, he followed him. Andrew wasn't a public speaker. He didn't look like John. But he had a brother. He had a brother named Simon, whom we know as Peter. And he was excited when he met the one who was the Messiah. The one that he had been looking for. The one that Israel had been looking for. So who could he tell to complete his joy? To further the joy that he had from meeting Jesus? His brother. Who else? So he brought his brother to Jesus. And it changed his life. And the life of many others, I will add. Andrew was able to bring Simon Peter to Jesus because of his relationship. Relationship is key, right? Don't we want those with whom we have relationship, our spouses, our children, our parents, if they don't know Christ, our siblings, shouldn't we start with them in bringing them to Christ, in telling them about Jesus? Humanly speaking, there are two men who've had the greatest influence on my life as far as Christ goes. One was my dad, and the other is my brother. When I was a kid growing up, we didn't attend church regularly as a family. I've mentioned that before. We went regularly every Easter as a family, and that was the extent of it. Now, my mother had a friend who went to a Pentecostal church, and so on occasion, we would go with her. But it was just my mom, my brother, my two sisters, and me, okay? My dad never went. But then something happened. When I became a teenager, suddenly, we started going to church as a family, everybody. And who took the lead? My dad did. And it wasn't just about going to church, but my dad was converted. It changed. His life changed. And it wasn't just about attending church, although we did attend church. We went from never going to never missing. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, we were there. And I saw something else happen. My dad began to read the Bible. He began to pray. He began to be an example to me of what it meant to follow Jesus. And I also came to know Christ as Savior, was baptized, and began to follow the Lord Jesus. Today, by God's grace, and it is God's grace. It's totally God's grace. But today, my brother and I are both followers of Christ, pastors. Both of my sisters follow Jesus and their families as well. It started with my dad. It started with him wanting his family to know Christ. Now, I recognize that doesn't always happen that way, all right? It is God's grace, and I can't fully explain it. But I would just say this. When you have good news, when you've experienced something good, you want those closest to you to know about it. You want those closest to you to share it as well. Philip met the Messiah. Andrew met the Messiah. Who could he tell? Well, he had a brother. He told his brother. It changed his life. Philip also met Jesus. So what did Philip do? We don't read that Philip had a brother, but he had a friend, Nathanael. Philip invited Nathanael to Jesus. Now, Nathanael was something of a skeptic. We just read about it a while ago. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can you really get a good vanilla Oreo? Philip said to him, "Come and see." Just come. Why don't you check it out for yourself? Philip had been chosen by the Lord to follow him. He soon realized that this was him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. In other words, the Messiah. So he wanted to share it. He wanted to tell somebody. He tells Nathanael. Nathanael, as I mentioned, was a bit skeptical because of where Jesus came from. Sometimes we encounter skeptics, right? What do we do? Sometimes it helps to give them some information. You know, maybe we can give them a good book or something like that to read that gives evidence for Scripture, evidence for who Jesus is. But often we can just invite them. Check it out for yourself. Read the Bible for yourself. Read the Gospels. See what you find there. See who you meet there. More than one person, many people have come to faith in Christ simply by reading God's Word and checking it out for themselves. Or maybe as a result of an invitation. An invitation to come to church. An invitation to come to a Bible study. An invitation to get to know this Jesus a little bit better. After all, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Invitations can be powerful, right? They really can be. Brian Lowry, former associate editor of Preaching Today, shared the results of a survey done in England several years ago. So the survey offers insights into the minds of those who do not attend church and ideas for reaching the seemingly unreachable. Here's key insight. Most of those surveyed who did not go to church agreed that the strongest motivating factor for attending a worship service would be the personal invitation of a family member or a friend. Invite them. Invite them. They may not. Invitations can be powerful. I remember I was getting ready to start seminary in 1980. I started when I was five. I was invited to a birthday party by my roommate. And there I met a young lady at this birthday party. Found out it was her birthday. Little did I know that this was in August of 1980. Little did I know that August 1st of 1981, she would become my wife. Invitations can be powerful, can be influential. Jeff Wilkie was one of my best high school friends, and childhood friends, actually. We first met in the fourth grade when his family moved to our neighborhood, and he began attending the same grade school, and we were fast friends from then on until we graduated and went our separate ways. It wasn't until senior year of high school that I invited Jeff to church. While he was there, he heard the gospel, and as a result of that, he put his faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. We went our separate ways. I lost touch with Jeff, but I learned later that he died of ALS in his 40s. But before he died, he confessed that he had given his heart to Christ. He had put his faith in Christ as Savior and Lord as a result of being invited to church when he was a senior in high school, and it had changed his life. It had changed his eternity. Invitations can be powerful. Who could we invite to Jesus? Pointing people to Jesus, bringing people to Jesus, inviting people to Jesus, they're not necessarily exclusive activities or events. Sometimes they dovetail. Some activities involve all three. And often people who trust Christ do so after many such attempts at introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we point? How can we bring? How can we invite people to the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps we can point people by leaving them an evangelistic tract. Some of you do this whenever you go out for a meal. Let me just say, and I've said this before, if you leave a tract, leave a tip. A good tip. All right? If you're not going to leave a good tip, don't leave a tract. But a good gospel tract, like Two Ways to Live or others that you may be familiar with, it gives a clear and compelling presentation of the gospel of Christ. Maybe you could give somebody a book, like What is the Gospel? We give this out whenever people turn in their welcome cards. This is one of the gifts that they receive. What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert? Clear exposition, explanation of the good news of Christ. Some people won't read a book, but they'll read a tract. Some people would rather have a book. It's an excellent book. Maybe an invitation to come to church or to come to your home for a Bible study or to an event. Maybe you can point people to our website where they can hear a gospel presentation, a sermon on our website. Just a word for you. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to be preaching a gospel message. Lord willing, a very clear exposition of what the good news is. Now, I try to include the good news, the gospel, in every sermon, but this will be devoted to that. So that it will be online. And if you need, you can always get a CD, a copy CD if you prefer that. And there's no charge for those CDs. So you could, or maybe you already have something from someone else that gives a clear gospel presentation. There are many, many ways that we can point people to Christ. Many ways we can bring people to Christ. Many ways that we can invite people to come to hear the good news of Christ. So I want to ask you a question. Do you know anyone? Do you know anyone you could point to Christ? Do you know anyone who needs to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that you could point to Christ, bring to Christ, invite to Christ? I've been focused on that. We've been focused on that, this idea of being witnesses, giving the gospel to people for the last month or so. And it's leading up to my hope that every follower of Christ at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church will make a commitment that over the last half of 2019, we will focus on at least one person that you can pray for, one person that you can invite, one person that you can share with, one person that you can bring to church, one person that you can introduce to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's your one? Do you have one? If not, right now, will you think about it? Will you pray about it? One of the things that we're going to be providing the end of this month, the last Sunday of this month, is a prayer guide. It's a 30-day prayer guide. Who's your one? This is produced by the North American Mission Board. There are two ways that you can get this. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have a sign-up sheet. There's a copy out on a table out in the foyer, and I'm going to put this copy out there as well so that you can kind of look at it if you'd like to before you leave this morning. There are two ways to get it. We can print you a hard copy just like this if you would like to have that and use that. However, we're also going to let you know how you can have access to a PDF online. Right, Greg? Will it be on the website? Okay, it'll be on our website. So whichever way you prefer to get that. But one of the things that I think we understand is that we don't control people's responses to Christ. Our responsibility is give people the good news. Get the good news to them. It is God the Holy Spirit who brings them to faith in Christ, who convicts, who enables them to come to faith in Christ. That's why we pray for people. So we want you to be praying for your one. And you can invite them and share with them at the same time, but we certainly want you to be praying for them. I wonder how many people the Lord would be pleased to save if each of us who are followers of Christ, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, focused on one person, just one person, to point, bring, or invite to Jesus for the remainder of 2019. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who needs to know Christ. who needs to understand that there is good news, that while the Bible is clear that we're all in bad shape naturally, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we have failed. We have not lived up to God's perfect standard. And therefore, we have earned judgment. We have earned God's wrath. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has made it possible for all who will turn from their sins and put their faith in Christ to be saved. If you've not done that, you can do that this morning. You can do that right where you sit. We can talk about it after the service. If you'd like to, I'd love to be able to share with you. Pastor Greg would be happy to share with you. We have deacons and godly ladies. If you're a woman who would prefer to talk to a lady, who would be happy to share with you how you can give your life to Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that there were followers of Jesus who were faithful to pray, to point, to bring, to invite us to Jesus. Father, we thank you that you were faithful to draw us to yourself by your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you have provided for us clearly in your word what it means to know Jesus, what it means to trust him as Savior and Lord. Father, I pray for any among us this morning who need to do that, who need to receive Christ as Savior by faith. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Father, I pray that you would help us as followers of Jesus to complete the joy that we have in Christ by telling others. We pray this in his name.